Well, as I look around this room, I see a certain demographic, and that's important because when I say the name Blockbuster Video, you'll know what I'm referring to. For those of you who are a little bit younger, in the mid-1980s, this store popped up out of nowhere, taking advantage of these thing called video cassettes. You've probably never seen one of them. But what it allowed was for people to take Hollywood movies and go drive to a store, rent them, bring them home, and have theater-style entertainment in their homes. And so it was a huge business and an instant success. It started in 1984, 85, something like that. But within 20 years, they had 9,100 stores. They had 84,000 employees at their peak, doing $6 billion in revenue a year as people went and rented video cassettes. One of the things they also did was charge you a late fee. Yeah. And there was one customer in particular, after receiving a $40 charge for a late return, got a little miffed and said, "I think I will start a competitive business." And he said, "You know what? Blockbuster works on the basis of us being entertained at home, but first we got to go to them, bring it home, and then go back to them. I'm going to use the U.S. mail." And so he started up a system where you could mail order, and by that time they were getting into DVDs. And so you could order one of those, they'd send it via the mail, and then they'd give you a mailer, a little red mailer, and you could send it back. And that started taking market share away from Blockbuster. They started in the mid-90s, 96, 97 maybe. Within 10 years, though, their business had grown as well. They had 6 million subscribers within 10 years. And in 2007, they said, "You know what? We're going to go to a subscription-based service, and if you are a subscriber, we're going to give you choices. We can either send you your movies or you can download them." Streaming. The technology had gotten good enough that you could stream it straight into your home. Within 10 years of doing that, Netflix had 100 million subscribers. Netflix now has over 200 million subscribers, and Blockbuster broke. What happened? Ultimately, what happened was they were both in the business of home entertainment. It's just that Blockbuster thought they were in the business of renting videos that you could then take home. Netflix understood that it was all about letting you consume entertainment at home, no matter what the delivery mechanism was. One had answered the question properly, "What business are we in?" and survived. The other had short-term success and failed. Why does that matter? We need to be solving for the right problem. If we solve for the wrong problem, we might experience some short-term success. But in the end, it's not going to end well. And so I want to bring you back to the Garden of Eden. Because in the garden, we had the most idyllic circumstance ever created. God creates this perfect place, forms Adam, breathes life into him. Adam made in God's own image. And then he says, "You know what? It's not good for man to be alone." He creates woman out of man. And for some period of time, and the Bible doesn't tell us how long, they have the perfect setup. They walk in the garden. They are naked and unashamed because they are exactly as God made them to be, doing exactly what God called them to be. Creator and created walking in perfect harmony for a time. And they had one rule. Don't eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One rule. That didn't last. Serpent whispers into Eve's ear. Eve takes of the fruit, eats it, doesn't die. says, hey, Adam, this tastes pretty good. He eats it. He doesn't die. At that moment, sin has entered the world. Which gives us a phenomenal opportunity at that moment to then say, what is sin? There are two ways you could have defined sin at that moment. You could have defined sin as breaking the rule that says you don't eat of that fruit. Because there was only one rule. So sin could be breaking that one rule. Or you could have defined sin as behaving contrary to the will of God. Those were the choices. How do you define the problem? Is the problem breaking the rule, or is the problem breaking the relationship? This is really important. If we get this wrong, we are in deep trouble. And I would suggest that breaking the rule is a symptom of having broken the relationship. The Garden of Eden shows this, but I think every time I refer to Micah 6 and 8, I have to look at Anne because she used to have that on her license plate, Micah 6, 8. It is one of the greatest encapsulating verses in all of Scripture, and I want to read it to you. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Did you get a long rule list in there? You didn't even get the Ten Commandments. What you got was a call to walk humbly in relationship with the Lord. Jesus, when asked what the greatest commandment was, the first and greatest commandment is this: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Quickly adding that the second is this: to love your neighbor as yourself. Because when your relationships are based on love with the Lord and with others, all of the other laws flow out of them. You don't need the laws if you have those two principal relationships in the right place. So, what does that have to do with John chapter 8, verses 21 through 30? Well, I'm glad you asked, because if we flip there, we see that there is a conversation going on that seems to be befuddling the religious experts. And Jesus is now letting them know that he's going away, and where he's going, they can't come. They'll look for him. They're not going to find him, and they're going to die. Okay, that'd be a little befuddling, but let's take a look, because Jesus references that there are two places. Verse 23, he said, you are from below, I am from above, you are of this world, I am not of this world. And so we need to understand what he's saying here. By referring to two different places, he is referring to two different types of people and two different eternal locations as well. But maybe you'll understand it a little bit better if I use this simple phrase. There's a place where people will say, thy will be done. And there's a place where people will say, my will be done. Those two places, those two people, those two understandings of a relationship, one that has nothing to do with God and everything to do with self, and one that has nothing to do with self and everything to do with God. So those are those two places. We experience them temporally, and we will experience them eternally as well. But then Jesus says something that's perhaps striking some of you as odd. If you look at verse 26, he says, I have much to say in judgment of you. If you know John's gospel, that might strike you as odd. Because if I were to bring you back to John 3:14, we all know what John 3:16 says. But if I were to bring you back to John 3:14, I'm sorry, 3:17, right after 3:16, he says this: for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world may be saved by him. There's no judgment in that. It specifically says he didn't send him to condemn the world. And then later on in John 12, 47 and 48, he says, if anyone hears my word and does not keep him, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. And so we see how Scripture in some places tells us he's not here to judge us. But in the other place, Jesus says, oh yeah, I'm going to judge. And what's the deal? How do we reconcile those two statements to one God? And the answer is, while he was walking the earth, he was in his human form, doing that which he needed to fulfill in his humanity. And that was to live, to serve, and to die. But that doesn't take anything away from his divine nature. And the one who was called to live and to serve and to die here to be the atonement for our sin is actually the perfect one to judge us. Because he knows what it is like to walk on this earth. He knows what it is like to be tempted. And he knows what it's like to pay the price. And this is something that we need to see clearly. When you think your relationship is fine, and you think your life is all about breaking rules or getting those compensated for. That was the Jewish way of doing things. You broke a rule, you bring a lamb and sacrifice it, or some doves, or you offer whatever it is you can offer. And there was this sacrificial system that washed away your penalty. But it never caught up to what you didn't yet do. It caught up with what you had done to that moment. And there was, therefore, going to be this problem going forward. Jesus says the problem really is sin, but you need to understand what this sin is all about. And Isaiah 53, 5 and 6 tells us why Jesus came and why he can be the perfect judge and what it is that has to do with sin. Because he says in Isaiah, regarding a suffering servant to come, the Messiah, he says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was placed the chastisement that brought us peace. By his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray and turned every one in our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The reason why Jesus was going to be the perfect judge is because he was going to be the one to receive the penalty for all of our sins. And if you don't accept that, and he took it on, he knows the folly of your position. Jesus uses some wording, though, that's interesting. And again, I love how Scripture keeps referring to itself. It says when he's lifted up, going back to John 3:14. You knew I was going to get there sooner or later, Brian. John 3:14. Jesus says this, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. This notion of being lifted up on the cross, didn't originate in John's gospel. It actually originated back in Numbers. In Numbers 21, we see this period where the Israelites are wandering about in the desert, and they get to sinning against God and sinning against Moses. So they're whining and complaining and grumbling. And God, because of their sin, sends poisonous serpents throughout the crowd. And these Israelites are being bitten and they're dying and they're crying out. And so God tells Moses, fashion a snake and lift it up. Because these folks have all sinned, but if they will simply cast their gaze on that which I tell you to lift up, I will spare them from the penalty of their sin. So Jesus recognizes that he will be lifted up so that those who would look upon him might themselves be spared from their sin. As the one who was going to be lifted up, he was the perfect one to judge people in the future for whether or not they would accept that sacrifice. Jesus is ultimately saying, it's not because you're sinful, but because your relationship is broken. And I want to restore the relationship. I will pay the price that you cannot pay, but that's because this is the only way that God can look at you as if you have never sinned, so that you can be reconciled to him. You can have the relationship that God has always wanted you to have with him. But not all will do that. And so in verse 29, Jesus says this, "The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." What he's saying there is, even though I am in this world, I am not of this world. It's back to those two places. Jesus is saying, I reside in a world where thy will be done is the order of the day, not my will be done. Jesus says the people that follow him are in this world, but not of the world. That's what he says in John 17, the high priestly prayer. Jesus prays for himself, and then he prays for his immediate followers. And in that portion of the prayer, Jesus says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. These early disciples who understood that when Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me, he was telling people the way to walk humbly with the Lord is to say, thy will be done. Not to follow a list of rules, but simply just to say, God, I'll follow you. And whatever that means, I'll do it. Because of that, we see the condition that Jesus was in there, and we can take from that this meaning. There will be people in the kingdom of God who can walk here on this earth, but not all who walk here on earth will walk in the kingdom of God. Remember that. Let's bring this home. Let's bring it to a conclusion. Blockbuster failed because they falsely or wrongly identified the key problem. They saw that they were in the video rental business and not the home entertainment business. And they solved the wrong equation. Solved it rightly for one portion of it, but not for the long run. And if you think that sin is all about obeying a list of rules, you've missed what it really is all about. And ultimately, where we see this play out is when life deals us times of turmoil and tribulation. Because I ask you this, when you are in the midst of suffering, when you are beaten down, when life is still piling on you, how much joy do you get from knowing that you've kept the Ten Commandments? How much pleasure does that build in you? I didn't murder anybody today. I didn't commit adultery. Compare that with the world beating down on you, and you are suffering, but at the same time you're knowing that you are in a right relationship with the Lord. You know that Christ suffered just as you suffer. You know that the apostles suffered just as you suffer. But in all of that suffering, there was joy in knowing that they were walking with the Lord in a humble relationship. No amount of rule following is going to get that for you. It's not going to fix your joy. And we are called to be people of joy. That's how they'll know us. when no matter what's going on in our lives, no matter how difficult it's gotten, if we are able to have a little glimmer in our eye and know that it's going to be all right because the God who created the universe loves us and calls us to walk with him. It doesn't matter what he calls you to walk through. You're walking with the creator of the universe. And you're walking with the one who loved you so much that he came on down to the earth to shed his blood so that your sins might be forgiven, so that you could walk with him. Understand the problem of sin correctly. It's not about broken rules. It's about a broken relationship. And Jesus came so that you might be reconciled to the creator of all that's ever been and ever will be. Understand that. And you're not going bankrupt like Blockbuster. Your life is going to flourish. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray.